So in 2024, our passage for this year as we move through this whole year is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. We're going to have the words on the screen, Doug, and I think it would be good for us to share these together this morning. So let's read scripture together, shall we? And let's know that this is the word of God, and it's good for us to read it and to open our hearts to receive it today for his spirit to work in us. So let's read together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. We're going to carry that passage through our year, and I hope and pray that this will take root in our hearts as we too live our lives in the way that God intends for each of us every single day on our front lines as well. So last week, I introduced the first step of this particular passage, and that was to have the full assurance that faith brings. And this week, I want to talk about how we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, and then next week, we will look at how we spur one another on toward love. This is a great passage in this book of Hebrews, and so we pick up this verse today. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So why do we need hope, and why does it need to be unswerving? Well, I think one of the big reasons that we need hope and why it needs to be unswerving is that most of us suffer from times of disappointment. I should take a poll, really, of asking you, have you ever been disappointed about anything? Yeah? Yes. Some of you are not quite sure. Well, I was extremely disappointed this week, I have to tell you. And I want to tell you how disappointed I was this week. I'm hearing my teacher say that to me. I'm disappointed in you, Timothy. Anyway, enough of that. I have a broken windscreen wiper. They are annoying, aren't they? You know when the rubber starts perishing. Yeah, have you ever had that? And so I thought, well, there's an easy solution to fixing the windscreen wiper, isn't there? I just go onto that website that we all know that delivers things the next day. And so I found a replacement windscreen wiper that assured me, having put my registration number in of my car, that it would definitely fit my particular model of my car. And the next day, sure enough, it arrived in a huge packet this big. I thought they've sent me a very big windscreen wiper, but anyway. And in it, there was the windscreen wiper, half the size of it. And so I unwrapped it very pleasingly. I took off the old one, but the new one didn't fit. It had six different attachments to it that would fit multiple cars, but not my car. And I have to tell you, I was very disappointed by that. I thought, here was the solution to my problem. I had hoped that it would be the one that would fit me because it had assured me that it would fit my particular model of car. And I even gave them my registration number just to make sure. But sadly, what I had hoped to be an easy solution to the problem didn't actually work. And I was terribly disappointed. Yeah, it's a great word, disappoint, isn't it? To disappoint. Your hopes were so certain. You were so confident that something was going to happen. You believed it was going to happen. And then it didn't happen. And so you have to disappoint what you thought was going to happen because sadly it didn't happen. And so you disappoint it. What you were so certain about, you had appointed it to its rightful place of being the solution to the problem. You had hoped against hope that this was going to be the answer, but sadly it wasn't. And so you disappoint it, you remove it, you terminate it, you sack it. And as soon as you've disappointed, you're left with a void of nothing at all, with no hope. Because you have to start all over again trying to find the solution to the problem, trying to find where you next place your hope. But thankfully, biblical hope is not like that. Biblical hope is more about realized anticipation. Hope for the follower of Jesus is what we hope for, is that what we hope for has already come. So when the two followers of Jesus who were walking away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus explained to the stranger who came along with them and walked their way, when they said to him, "We had hoped that Jesus was going to be the promised Messiah," they were clearly disappointed. Their hopes had been shattered. They'd seen him die on a cross. They had given up hope that he was going to be the one, and they'd walked away, even though in Luke 24, Luke tells us that they had heard the stories of the empty tomb. But no, they were disappointed. The hope that they had to be removed because they'd lost their hope in it. Why were they disappointed? Why had they lost their hope? Well, because Jesus hadn't overthrown the Roman occupiers as many had hoped. He hadn't led a violent rebellion, as others had hoped. And he hadn't even campaigned against the oppressive tax system imposed on the people of the nation, as others might have hoped. He had died on a cross, and hope had gone with him. Until this same stranger, who had walked with them to Emmaus, revealed himself when he took bread, when he gave thanks, when he broke it and he began to give it out to them around the table that day, and their eyes were opened and their hearts were set on fire again. Their energy was renewed so much that they immediately went all the way back to Jerusalem. And in that moment, they, and since that moment, countless others, instead of being disappointed, have now reappointed Jesus as the hope on which they would stake the rest of their lives. See, hope was realized in the person of Jesus. But then I began to think, I wonder if disappointment is actually good for us. I wonder if being disappointed by something is actually a message that we have set our hope on the wrong thing in the first place. So we've set our hope on getting the next job or getting that salary increase or going on that holiday or passing that exam or going out for a date with that. That sounds so old-fashioned now, doesn't it? Going out for a date. Is that still okay to say that? Anyway, going out for a date with that particular person or winning the lottery. Now, none of those things are bad in themselves, but we can't put all our hope on just those things. So I wonder if disappointment, when some of the things don't happen, is actually an invitation from the Holy Spirit to realign ourselves to what or who we put our hope into. Now, the great philosopher D. Rehm once said, "Things can only get better." But being hopeful is very different from being optimistic. The things that can only get better mindset of positive thinking and motivational speeches will inevitably let you down. And if you've put all your hope in politics to solve every predicament, if you put all your hope in philanthropy to solve every problem, if you've put all your hope in preachers to change the heart of every person, then your hope is in the wrong place. And you may feel that God has let you down, like the followers of Jesus felt that he had let them down, that his life had just ended in death, that there was no future that any of them could see in continuing to believe in him. But the resurrection, the risen Jesus sat around the table that day, changes everything. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Unswerving, not changing or becoming weaker, steady, constant, unwavering, unhesitating, because he who promised is faithful. That's how we have unswerving hope. So what is this unswerving hope like? I'm not very good at this, am I? Everything stops when I press this button. I had hoped it was going to work. Now it has. Hooray. What is this unswerving hope? Well, firstly, it's hope that Jesus will return to make all things new. Romans 5, verses 1 to 2, it says this. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." And this is the hope of God's glory, that Jesus will return to make all things new. Now that's something to hope in, isn't it? In the midst of your everyday, is that something to hope in, that he will one day return to make all things new? Because that's what resurrection reminds us of. It reminds us that death is defeated once and for all. It reminds us that Jesus is alive and he will come back as he promised. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things new. How many of you are aching this morning, recovering from sickness? There's going to be a day when he's going to make all things new. Is that good news? Yeah? Would you like it to happen now? That's a tough question, isn't it? That may be one of the toughest questions that some of us face. But we find hope in the promise that Jesus will return one day to make all things new. So when you listen and when you watch and when you read the news, it will often lead to disappointment, won't it? Disappointment that we can fight each other, we can withhold food from each other. There are areas of persecution and anger and hatred and bitterness all around our world. But if we're disappointed, we are putting our hope in the wrong things. We have a hope that is bigger than any of that that is going on at the moment. Of anything that's happening around your world at the moment in your life, there is something bigger than that to hope in. And it is that Jesus will return to make all things new. Revelation 21 reminds us that there's going to be a day when all sadness is gone, when everything is made new. And of course, in our self-sufficient, self-actualizing life that we live, when there is no need for God, because after all, we are now God, we may have lost sight of the second coming and the return of Jesus. And we may well be living as if it's never going to happen in our lifetime. But read the New Testament. In the New Testament, they expected Jesus to come back every single day that they were living. They lived as if it was about to happen. That was the unswerving hope that the writer of Hebrews is writing about for us. This is what Eugene Peterson writes in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Great book if you get a chance to read it. Hoping is the opposite of desperate and panicky manipulations, of scurrying and worrying. And hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put in the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. Wow, that's a phrase to take away. Imagination put in the harness of faith, that there will be a day when Jesus will return to make all things new. Hope lives in what is seen, but hope is always looking beyond the horizon. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 5:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If that's where our faith is, then Paul says, it's time to look beyond the horizon, because something is coming. The return of Jesus to make all things new. How do you live in that way? That's the challenge for those who have hope. Secondly, hope reminds us that Jesus is with us in our suffering. Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our suffering produces hope, because it reminds us that Jesus is with us in it. I think that's gone. One more, that's it. When we look at the images of conflict, famine, persecution, it's hard to see a reason for it. And we have to name it evil quite rightly. A lot of suffering is senseless. Jesus suffered and died, of course. It wasn't pretend suffering. It wasn't pretend dying. He laid down his life. And knowing that he suffered reminds us that to have hope that he is with us in that suffering. So whatever it is that you give up, whatever you give away of your life, whatever you suffer as a result of that, it reminds us that there is hope because Jesus is with us in it. And so you may give up your seat to someone, or you might sit by the bedside of your sick child in the middle of the night. You might give money to someone who needs it more than you do. You may lay an extra place at the table for someone to come and eat with you. All of those are acts of self-giving love and lead to hope, because Jesus is there in those moments of our giving away, of our suffering in those moments. Hope is not built up by reading books or listening to a sermon or going to church. It grows best when it is exercised, when we live our lives in the light of that hope, whatever is happening, but maybe especially in our suffering, when we suffer in order to gain life. An unswerving hope also is found knowing that Jesus will bring forward good from the future world into our present world. This is what N.T. Wright writes about in his great book, Surprised by Hope. He says, heaven is the place where God's purposes for the future are stored up. But he goes on to say, but it isn't where they're meant to stay, so that one would need to go to heaven to enjoy them. It is where they are kept safe against the day when they will become a reality on earth. Jesus will bring forward good from the future world into our present world. That's the hope that we can live with. So that when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we are asking is that God will bring forward good from the future. He'll bring it to now in the reality of our day-to-day lives. We want to see a bit of your kingdom now in this place, in my workplace, in my family, in my everyday life. I want to see some of that future stored up in heaven. I want to see it now. Your kingdom come now, God. Heaven's the place where God's purposes for the future are stored up, but not reserved. They're ready for us, his people, to have that unwavering hope that brings the future into the present. The coming age started in Jesus. Hope is all around us now, but we have to discipline ourselves to see it and respond to it. Again, just to quote Eugene Peterson, Christian hope alerts us to the possibilities of the future as a field of action, and as a consequence, fill the present with energy. When we are hoping in what is to come, it gives us energy for what is happening now. If we are confident and certain, hoping in Jesus, his resurrection, his promise that he will come again, that fills us with energy for our everyday now. It fills the present with energy. How do we do that? How does that happen? Well, I think this is part of the solution for Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's the energy we plug in to the socket. We plug into the future, rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. We say, let's bring heaven here. Let's bring a bit of heaven right where I am, in my relationships, in my life, in all I do. Let's see it come now. That's unwavering hope because of the promise of the future that is ours. Now, I appreciate, as with Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, we now only see a reflection as in a mirror. We're only seeing a glimpse of it. We cannot see in all its fullness, but there is still plenty of heaven to see right now. Plenty of God's goodness to recognize all around us, to celebrate it, to sing about it, to worship him because of it. There is plenty to see if we will just take time to notice what he's doing. It's not the final landscape, but it is there if we have eyes to see it. Because hope looks the present darkness in the eye and still hopes. Unswerving hope because of Jesus. See, the resurrection of Jesus changed all human history. There is a narrative in our age, in our modern age, that is looking for a story, trying to find hope, desperately trying to find hope through everything imaginable. But still, this story of hope is haunting our age with a memory of another story, a bigger story, one that is full of meaning and purpose, that is the ultimate place to put your hope in. You know, the resurrection of Jesus changed all of human history. It infused hope into the world that the biggest enemy of all was overcome. And it's time, I think, that we recover this ancient story and build our lives around its reality every single day. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now. The future has been brought into the present. Now the deed has been done, and you and I can be reconciled with the God who promises the future, and we can put our hope in him. And here's the table. Here's a table that's probably a bit posher than the one Jesus sat around with those two in Emmaus. But it's the same table with the same things on it. And it's a reminder to us that there is hope. And today we can hold unswervingly to that same hope. Hope in an expectation of the future return of Jesus. Hope that whatever is happening in our lives at the moment, in our world right now, Jesus is with us in that suffering. And hope that Jesus is already bringing the future goodness of heaven into our present right now. If you're a follower of Jesus today, if there was a day when you put your hope in Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his promise of coming again, that you trusted that your sins were forgiven because Jesus paid the price you could never pay, and he nailed it to the cross. If you turned away from that sin and you started walking with Jesus, then you are invited around this table today to once again put your hope in him. But if you've never heard about Jesus until today, if you have never made a decision to accept his invitation to put your life in his hands, then why not today? Why not today to put your hope in him, to put your future in him, to put your suffering in his hands? And I invite you today to say sorry for all that you've done that has fallen short of God's best for your life. The Bible calls that sin, the things that make us fall short. And I invite you to turn away from it. And I invite you to turn to look to the cross where Jesus died for you to pay the price, and you can begin to find hope in Jesus for your life now and for the future. That's his offer to you today, one that we can choose to accept and join in as we slow down to remember Jesus and reaffirm together that our hope is in him.